Would you please pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessing us with your sacred word. Please help us to understand your word and put it to use in our daily lives. Please be with Crystal today as she preaches to us and helps us to clarify your meaning. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. All right, the first scripture reading is Isaiah 25, 6 through 9. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, "Surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." Our second reading is from Revelation 1 through 6a. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
Well, I didn't realize Travis and Dakota would be here today. My first question to you is, did you ever go to a wedding that was really special? And I'm sure you guys probably did. Maybe it felt special to you as a guest because it was very expensive. Of course, every wedding is expensive. Just ask any bride's parents. But maybe you could tell no expense was spared to have a great party. Or maybe it was the attention to detail that made everyone feel like they were at a very fine banquet. Al and I have been to several. One, a long time ago, was of a wealthy couple in San Francisco. We rode in limos and town cars, ate gourmet food, and each guest was given a bottle of wine that was engraved with the couple's names and the wedding date. The bride and groom at the wedding we recently went to attended to every detail with great care. There were parties all weekend long. The rehearsal dinner, welcome cocktails, the wedding itself, followed by a cocktail hour, followed by the dinner with dancing, and an after party by a campfire, including s'mores. There were printed cards for place cards, menus, and wedding itinerary. The flowers were just so, and the food and drinks were plentiful and delicious. The rooms we stayed in at the wedding venue were unique, and all included a hot tub with jets and a refrigerator with complimentary sodas and water. Then there was brunch the next day to finish it all off. While the newly wedded couple were the center of attention, their attention to detail, as well as their attentiveness to their guests, made everyone there feel so special. We had done nothing. All we did was to know the couple by being family or friends. But we ordinary folk reaped the benefits of their preparation for this day. The vision that Isaiah had was like these wedding celebrations. Every detail attended to, everything excellent, the very best meat and wine, tables striking with fine settings, flowers and candles. The host attends to every guest, making each one feel like they're the only one there that matters. The people, though, have brought something interesting to this wedding feast. Their tears. All the tears of hurt inflicted by others, tears of regret over opportunities lost, tears of pain from sickness and injury. They bring their disgrace, the embarrassment of their own sins, guilt over things they did that they shouldn't have, and shame for the things they didn't do and should have. Think of it this way. Imagine you had a falling out with your dearest friend. Let's say it was your brother. You were devoted to each other. There was no one more important to you than this friend who was your brother. But one day, or maybe over a period of time, you let him down. You broke a promise, or you didn't show up. Maybe worse, you betrayed him. You told a lie about him that lost him a job or landed him in jail. You took his wife or his girlfriend. You did something that deeply hurt him. His pain and your guilt have stood between you so that your relationship has never been the same. Maybe not to the degree I just described. I hope not. But we all have some relationship like that. One that was really loving and now is maybe a little distant because of some hurt one or the other inflicted. Anyway, it comes time for this once beloved brother to get married, and you are invited. Maybe you're surprised, maybe not, but you go with some reluctance or fear because at what should be a really joyous celebration, you'll probably feel left out, maybe even conspicuous by your distance from your brother. It's even worse than how a mere acquaintance would feel because of the closeness and love that used to be there. But you go to the wedding, and along with your gift for the couple, you bring with you your tears of shame and regret. You're humble, prepared to sit in a far-off corner away from the wedding party. But to your amazement, when you arrive at the wedding, your brother is not distant at all. He welcomes you warmly with smiles and a hard hug. He can see on your face your remorse, and he tells you in no uncertain terms that you are forgiven. All is well, and he wants you here with him at his wedding. He wants to introduce you to his bride. He spends a few minutes catching up. He brings you a glass of wine, shows you the food table. You cannot believe the turn of events and the relief and freedom that you feel. It's like you have a new lease on life, and now the celebration has taken on a whole new atmosphere. You're at ease. You can enjoy every part of it. Every detail is for you. And your love for your brother is back, even stronger than it was before. You vow you will never let your relationship with him be broken like that again. After a while, you start looking around at the other guests. All of them seem to have come with some kind of baggage. At that table are some with deep sorrow from the loss of a loved one, either to death or divorce or estrangement. For some, the rejection meant their tears were always at the surface. For others, it meant they built a thick, protective wall around themselves that looked like so much arrogance. On the dance floor, there are some with injuries and illnesses that they are powerless to overcome. There are alcohol and drug addicts for whom life isn't bearable without numbing it with a substance. Some were abused, others abusers. Over there is a single parent who never had enough money, was always down and out. And on it goes. Every single guest you see came in with tears and disgrace. But under the groom's ministrations, each one becomes as happy and free as you feel. They belong here. It's the groom's party, but he wouldn't have it without each one of these valued guests. In Isaiah's vision, God has invited these ordinary humans with all their weaknesses and failings to his exquisite celebration, and they've come. And instead of being embarrassed by them or irritated at their condition when they arrive, God has set this table for them, and he will wipe their tears from their eyes. God undoes the effects of rejection, addiction, arrogance, estrangement, sickness, injury, and death. He forgives their sins and removes all the shame, guilt, remorse, regret, and sorrow. And according to John's vision in Revelation, once all that stuff is passed away, then the new heaven and the new earth appear. And the voice from the throne says the most extraordinary thing. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And because he's their God, he'll wipe their tears away. Isaiah again. And the days of death and mourning and crying and pain will be a thing of the past. And the voice says to John, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And of course, the person speaking from the throne is Jesus. He, by offering his own self to death on the cross, defeated death for all of us. And so the point on All Saints Day is that any of us is eligible to be a saint, and many of us are saints. When we think of a person who is a saint, we probably think of the spiritual giants like John and Isaiah, prophets with visions who persevered through persecution and wrote books in the Bible. We think of Augustine and Mother Teresa, who wrote treatises and eloquent prayers and served hundreds of poor in Jesus' name. But that's not it. They are saints for sure, but so are Doris Ward and Nikki Hopper. So is David Land, who we just buried yesterday. Ordinary people with weaknesses and sins like any of us, but who believed that God had invited them to his party. And because they believed they had a place at the feast, and in this life already began to have their tears wiped away and their guilt relieved, they lived like it. And their lives touched others, or rather, the life of Christ living in them touched others, who in turn found some healing and freedom in Jesus. Today we receive new covenant partners. They will stand up here and profess faith in Christ Jesus. They'll reaffirm their baptism, that their old life is dead with Christ on the cross, and in him they are raised to new life, even now. They'll say again what they've said before or was said for them, that they intend to follow Jesus' way. And we'll know they are saints. And since it's All Saints Day, when we remember all the ones who are dead in Christ, I now invite you to come up to the pulpit and tell us about some saint who's gone before us into heaven, who influenced your faith, and we'll all be encouraged by their life. So whoever wants may come and tell us about your saint.
Well, I was inspired last Sunday by Crystal's little teddy bear. I don't know if you were inspired by it. So I brought two today. because these teddy bears are really representing a couple in our lives. That when Bob and I lived in China, we had known this couple for many years before we left to go to China. Rick and Marilyn Kiefer, I don't know if some of you may have known them, they are now with the Lord. But Rick and Marilyn never missed an opportunity while we were 9 years in China. We got so many care packages from them. They would shop and they would know just something that would touch our lives and fill us up in our ministry there. And one of the packages they sent, this one's for Bob and this one's for me. And we have had these for many, many years now. And they sit on our bed and they kind of move around wherever we want to have them. But they remind us of these two very special people, Rick and Marilyn Kiefer, and the impact that they had in our lives by blessing us in so many ways. Thank you. And God bless Rick and Marilyn.
Probably like many of you, when I was a kid, my mom went to church, my dad didn't. So I was a 50-50 kid, so some days, some weekends, if my dad was going fishing or something like that, I didn't go to church. But anyway, through high school, it was in that realm. But then in college, my mom wasn't there, so my faith kind of dwindled. And so I ended up graduating from school and got a degree in wildlife and fisheries and moved to Haines, Alaska, because we had some property up here. So anyway, I'm here in Haines, Alaska, and I became a firefighter medic, and that's a whole different story, but anyway. I'm not sure what day, we had an ambulance call at a particular location, and there was a person there, Stan Jones. You probably know, most of you know Stan. But we were called to his wife, who was unresponsive and unconscious in her home. And I don't know how many of you knew Pat Jones. Many of you do. But Pat Jones was a devout Christian. She's scary at times, but she was very devout, very well honored, very respected. And we went to her house and we tried to revive her and she was gone. I mean, the day before she was perfectly healthy, etc. She had a operation and she had a blood clot that ended her life. And it's like, whoa. And when we went to the church here a few days after that incident, we were honoring her. And Amazing Grace was being played. And when it got to the point and saved a wretch like me, it hit me. It hit me that I am that person. I need to change because we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We aren't guaranteed another day. So I just want to honor Pat for her steadfast loyalty to the Lord and what she has done in my life.
I found out there was somebody who was praying for me for 4 years before I was even born. And as far as I know, she was the first one to be praying for me. And she was praying for me because she prayed for each one of her four children's spouses, wherever they were, that God would be taking care of them and blessing them. And that was Peggy Davis, who we still miss, Matt's mom. And she taught me a lot. And one of those things was that I also pray and have been for a long time for the spouses of my four children. And if you have somebody that you love, even if they're just a baby, it's not too early. The person might not even be born yet, but God knows who it's going to be.
There's a close family friend that I knew back in Kansas, and her name was Joyce, and she passed away 5 years ago. She brought so much joy and beauty to so many young people's lives. She was with me when I got to go on one of my first missions trip. In our church, she just poured out love to so many young people. And there was a little community college in that town. She basically adopted these young adults that were off in college for their first few years, invited them into her home and fed them. And she came up for our wedding, even though she was really busy with her own new wedding venture business. But her and Ron made my wedding so beautiful, poured so much love and time into our family. And I'll miss her. And it's why my Gemma's name, middle name is Joy.
My heroes would probably be my mom and dad. My mom gave up her dreams of a career and married my dad and had six live children and quite a few miscarriages, but she was a great mom. She made awesome cinnamon rolls, especially if you were talking about going on a diet. So I never managed the diet. She taught me to sew, and she's the one that brought me to the Lord when I was 3 years old. She was fixing my hair every Saturday night. We had to have our hair curled. And she talked to me about Jesus. And I decided I needed to ask him into my heart. So like it says in the Bible, our house wasn't finished. So I went in my unfinished closet and turned my back to the doors that weren't there. And I told Jesus I needed him to come into my heart. The other hero would be my dad. He was born to a mother, and 2 months later, his father was killed in an accident. He was the youngest of six children. His mom did everything she could, including taking boarders into her house and doing laundry for the colleges in Moscow to raise her children in the Lord. And when my dad, she got cancer, and she prayed that God would protect her life until Bobby, her youngest boy, made it to college. And the year my dad went to college, my grandma died at the age of 58. My dad was a faithful man. He worked 50 weeks a year and took us camping on his vacation. He always took my mom grocery shopping. He gave to the church and many other organizations, and he was always volunteering his time. He helped build the Christian school I went to. He helped build the church I went to. He built the house I lived in. He was just a quiet, faithful man, and he never raised a hand against us kids except for a proper spanking, and he never yelled at us or swore at us or hit my mom. And I'll look forward to being with them again someday.